should have mentioned that I picked that particular psalm. It's a psalm settings 34, because it's one of the psalms that David later wrote about an incident that we're going to read about here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, which is where we are. 1 Samuel 21 and the first few verses of 22. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young man for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. The young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave them the holy bread. And there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there is none here but that." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" But David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah, to Moab. And when he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know that God, what God will do with me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. God bless this reading of his word. Just briefly, where we left off last time, because it's been a couple of weeks, we saw David thinking that Saul wanted to kill him, and Jonathan, the son of Saul, David's good friend, his covenant friend, not believing that could be so, but finding out that in fact it was so, and letting David know that it was so. And so we pick up the story with David on the run, and we get really a couple of scenes, a couple of vignettes of David running from Saul, trying not to let Saul kill him through these scenes. And it seems to me that we have a picture of a number of bad decisions, at least a couple of them. If you were out over the weekend, as Connie and I were, you saw lots of people celebrating St. Patrick's Day, Apparently, the way some people think you honor St. Patrick is by drinking green beer and making bad decisions. And I don't know that David had any green beer, but he was making some bad decisions. At least it appears so to me. First of all, we see that he goes to Nob and talks to the priest there, Ahimelech. And he certainly misleads the priest. Those who are wont might say he lied to the priest. He says, I'm on a mission from Saul. I've seen people try to sort of take that and work with it in such a way that, well, Saul's trying to kill him, so that really did send him away, so he kind of is on a secret mission from Saul. I think that's really quite a stretch. I think it's easier to say David was misleading the priest. And that troubles a lot of people, but it really shouldn't trouble you. I think there's an important distinction that we've talked about before, that sometimes the scriptures report something that they don't recommend. In the study of hermeneutics, the study of how do we study the scriptures, we call it the narrative-normative distinction. I've talked about that before, and some of you are saying, oh, yes, that, but some of you might not recall it or maybe don't know the distinction. But there is narrative. The scriptures tell us what happened. And when we say the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and infallible and so on, we mean then that is what really happened. But it isn't necessarily saying what should happen or what you should do or how you adjust your conduct accordingly. That would be normative. And so when the Scripture says David told the priest things that just simply weren't true, it isn't saying, so you should tell your pastor things that aren't true. Maybe you should. You look nice today or something. That there's time and place for everything. But it's not commending what David did. It's just relating what David did. And it doesn't tell us why. Scripture's often short on explanations, isn't it? So there's basically two views. The one is because David wanted bread. He was hungry. The men that were with him were hungry. And so he wanted to manipulate the priest to thinking he was on a mission from Saul so that he would give David what he wanted, what he needed. The other view is more charitable toward David, and that is the idea that David knew that if he got the help that he was seeking, that Saul would be angry, which proves to be the case. And so he's trying to give the priest plausible deniability, a phrase we hear much from our government. Plausible deniability. He's telling him, look, I'm on a mission from Saul, and you're just helping the king. So if the king hears of this, you can say, well, I was doing what I thought you would want me to do. And so providing cover, if you will, for the priest, helping to protect his life there. And then you have the priest acting in, I think, an odd way, too. There's this bread that is the bread of the presence, and it's holy bread. There's this distinction throughout the Old Testament between the sacred and the profane, the holy and the common. And this was holy bread, and it wasn't for common use. Sacred and profane sounds more dramatic than it is, but that which is reserved unto God, and that is more, for common things. So the profane is the common. And so it wasn't for that kind of use. And David says, but we're hungry. Give us bread, whatever you have. And the priest says, well, I've got this bread. Have your guys been with women? What? What kind of a question is that? The question would be, are you a priest? Are there priests with you? This is for priests. But he doesn't. He just makes sure that they're ceremonially clean. And so, there's rules that matter and sort of rules that don't matter, which I actually think is the case, and we'll get back to it in a few minutes. But I think the priest picks the wrong rules that matter. I don't know what was going on with him, but David says, yeah, we're all good. We're good. Ceremony, clean, got it. So he says, yeah, you're right, here's bread. So David takes the bread and says, good, all right, we can eat, good. By the way, do you have a sword? Do you have a sword? Talk about being unprepared. Yeah. Have I told you this? I'll tell you a quick story. We've got time. I've told some of you this story. I don't know that I've told all of you this story. I'm sorry if I have. Years ago, my friend Don Kistler, who's now in Florida, used to be here, was in California. He was a part of John MacArthur's church. I know you all know who John MacArthur is. And R.C. Sproul was sort of not the known figure that he is today back then, but he was sort of on that trajectory. But Don had studied at Ligonier when Ligonier was in Ligonier. Never mind. But anyway, so he knew R.C., and R.C. was going to be in California. And so one of R.C.'s folks called Don and said, hey, do you think you can get R.C. a preaching job there at John's church? R.C. And Don said, I'll see what I can do. And so he talked to some of the people and said, hey, this guy's coming. He's a fantastic preacher, great scholar. You know, we really need him. And it turned out that John MacArthur was going to be away, a particular Lord's Day, that R.C. was going to be there. And so they said, yeah. And so it's all set. So Don's standing with a number of the elders of the church, you know, and they're waiting for R.C., and he and Vesta, you know, pull up, and they open the doors, and if you know about the, at least R.C.'s early years, so a little cloud of cigarette smoke comes out of both sides of the car. And if you know anything about MacArthur's church, that's a non-starter. So they're all looking at Don, and R.C. gets out in his typical Columbo fashion, you know, comes over and says, hey, how you guys doing? You know, good to meet you. Hey, does any of you have a Bible? And then they're all looking at Don. You know, like, so that, there's David showing up without a sword, you know, going to a battle without a sword. Here's R.C. showing up at a church to preach without a Bible. They, by the way, they did give him a Bible, and once he got to preaching, they were okay. But Don was in a lot of trouble until he actually preached. But anyway, that's showing up unprepared. David is showing up unprepared because he had to get away so quickly. But surely the priest is thinking, what's with this guy? He leaves on a mission for the king. He doesn't even have a sword. But he says, yeah, I happen to have a sword. I've got the sword you took from Goliath. And David says, oh, there's no sword like that. Which shows you, by the way, that David's grown up. A lot of time has passed. You know, at the time of the fought Goliath, he probably couldn't have used Goliath's sword. But now he knows it's a good sword. He's ready for it. And so he's given the sword of Goliath. So now he's got food, he's got a weapon. He's sort of on the way. So where does he go? Gath. Now, Gath probably doesn't mean a lot to you. Unless you flip back a few pages and see that the great champion of the Philistines was Goliath of Gath. He was from Gath, their great champion. So now he's got the sword of Goliath. And where does he go? Goliath's hometown, looking for protection. Now, you want to talk about bad decisions. I don't know what he was thinking. This is one of the times, the Holy Spirit doesn't listen to me, but I think, could he have given us a little more information? Just a little more information. What was he thinking that he would go to Gath? But he goes to Gath. I guess he thinks maybe, you know, the enemies of my enemy are my friends. They don't like Saul. Saul's trying to kill me. I guess they'll protect me. That's the only kind of thinking I can think of. So because they don't like Saul and Saul's trying to kill me, maybe they'll protect me. But it doesn't work out that way. He goes to the king, and apparently the king doesn't really recognize him, but all the king's advisors are very quickly, hey, king, you know who this guy is? This is the guy that killed Goliath. This is the guy that they used to dance about saying he's killed his thousands. Guess what those thousands were? Philistines! Us! And so they're not really excited to have David there in their midst, so they're going to lock him up. So he hits on a plan. I'll just act crazy. I'm sorry. It's so hard these days. What's the politically correct word? But it says acts insane. He just acts like a madman, and he's acting like that. And that word comes to the king too. And the king reminds me. Those of you old enough might remember a movie called As Good as It Gets. Jack Nicholson, Helen Hunt. There's a famous line from that movie where Jack Nicholson says, go sell your crazy somewhere else. We're full up here. And I just keep thinking of that line all week when I'm reading this about the king. Because he basically said, don't I have enough madmen? Do I really need another one? I'm thinking, this is a nice way to talk about your town there, king. You know, we're full up of crazy. Let's send him somewhere else. So David gets sent away. goes on his way, goes to the cave of Adullam, and begins to collect people. People start flocking to David. And it's mostly sort of the people that are hurting in some way, you know, which really isn't surprising. When, if you think back, if you remember back, if you were here when we first saw Saul on the rise, remember there was this movement in you know, what is becoming really Israel. It's a confederation of tribes, but becoming a nation. And they said, we want a king like the others. But it's mostly the people who are pretty well-to-do. You know, your landowners, your wealth, those are the people that want a king, because those are the people that do well under a king. Remember, Samuel was saying to the people, remember what God told you about a king. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take your land. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all these bad things. That's the poor people. All right, the rich would be okay with a king. And so the rich are probably still okay with Saul. But there are many that aren't okay. And they begin to flock to David by the hundreds. And so he's got this great collection of people. By the way, some of the caves in this area are huge, you know, bigger than this sanctuary. So it's not like, you know, they're all huddled in a little cave and, you know, here comes three more. What are we going to do with it? It's a big area. But he's there. And among the people that come to him are his family. And he says, I've got to take care of mom and dad. You know, I'm worried about them. And so he takes them out to Moab and asks if they can stay there. And the king of Moab is not the king of Gath, and he's willing to have them stay there. And so they're protected, and then David goes back, but is warned by a prophet. God intervenes. As God is not doing with Saul, giving him direction, he's still giving David direction. He's still watching over David. He's still caring and providing for David. So he sends him a prophet named Gad. Says, you've got to go to Judah. And so God sends him on his way. And we'll get back to this, Lord willing, next week, but that's where we leave off this week. So what do we do with that? Let me tell you my thinking. This is what I always advise young men when they ask me about preaching and things not to do. I say, don't show your work. just preach your message. I'm going to show you my work. Here was my line of thinking. When I first was thinking about what's the message here, the first thing that came to my mind is a thought that often comes to my mind when I'm reading the scriptures, and that is that this is the Word of God, because nobody else writes like this. You know, if somebody were just writing a biography of David, they wouldn't tell you the stupid stuff he did. You know, if you were writing about the apostles, you wouldn't say, you know, and then Peter said something stupid again. You know, they just wouldn't do that. The scripture is real. It gives us real people who make good decisions and who make bad decisions, who strive to be faithful and often fail. It gives us pictures of people like us. And I love that. And I think here we see David being frightened, running, and not choosing well all the time. Which is the second thing that I thought. I thought, okay, let's go deeper than that. And to go deeper than that, I think there's a message there that even when we screw up, God loves us and watches over us. And I think David made some bad... Gath? For heaven's sake, Gath? All the places you could run to and hide, you go to Gath? And yet God protected him. God was watching over him. God still provides for him. See, sometimes we can fall into the trap, and it is a trap, of thinking God is only good with us when we are good. Right? God will bless us when we are, as some people say, in the center of God's will. You know, when we're good, when we have it all together. Well, I don't know when those times are. I never have it all together. I'm one of those, if I ever got it all together, I couldn't move it. You can't get it all together. We're always something of a mess. There's always at least loose ends if we're not completely wrong. Isn't it comforting to know that God still loves us? That God still provides for us? That he doesn't go, oh, ew, yuck. No. He says, boy, that person's a mess. I got to help him. David, Gath? Seriously? All right, let's get you out of there. You know, Adullam, really? Send a prophet. You don't belong in a cave. You belong out. You know, God still takes care of David. He still watches over us. So that was my second thought. And here's my third thought. I thought, I think we can go even deeper than that and see how it is, how marvelous it is, how majestic it is, how mysterious sometimes it is, the ways that God cares for us and provides for us. Let's go backwards through this chapter. David takes mom and dad to Moab, and they are welcomed there. Why were they welcomed there? Possibly the reason I was talking about with Gath, that they weren't happy with Saul, and if they can protect someone from Saul, they were willing to do that. I think more likely because God had been at work on this for centuries. You see, David's parents had a grandmother and a grandfather, and they were related to a woman named Ruth, a Moabitess. So he's taking his parent back to a place that they have historic ties. They have family ties. There's Moabite blood running through that family because God provided for Ruth so long ago, and Ruth has a child who has a child who has a child who's named David. And he goes, God's been at work on this for a long time. Just occurred to David, where can I take mom and dad? God saw it coming a long time before that, and it prepared a way. It's like, I don't understand this, maybe some of you do, but when I've read of expert chess players, and it says, and they're always thinking 3, 4, 5 moves ahead. You know, I can't think 5 minutes ahead, but you know, they're planning, you know, I'll do this, and then he'll either do this or that, and then I will do this, and then he'll either do this or that, and I'll do this. And, you know, that fascinates me. And it can't even begin to touch the wisdom of our God, the planning of our God, who had been at work on this for a long, long time. Secondly, then we go back to Gath. David leaves Gath, and he always remembers it. And later, he wrote the psalm that we sang together just before I started this, Psalm 34. He also wrote Psalm 56. And if you read both of them, you'd think they don't really have much to do with this, but the inscriptions let us know that they do. Now, why is that? I think David at least made a mental note if he didn't jot down something. You know, a lot of, I know some singers, songwriters, they always jot down notes. You know, there's a great podcast called Song Exploder. If you listen to it, I would recommend listening to the one by Weezer. I'm sure you're all huge Weezer fans anyway. And Rivers Cuomo from Weezer is talking about this notebook that he keeps. And, you know, he hears like a phrase or gets an idea, and he always writes it down in the notebook. So then when he comes to write a song, he's flipping through the notebook and finding the right thing. Songwriters do that. Ministers do that. You know, I now have a phone, and I make notes on my phone at all kinds of odd times and places. I used to come home from the gym with ripped up pieces of paper towel with stuff written down on them. You know, you get an idea and you want to remember it. I think David had an idea and he wanted to remember it, and probably many, many years later he wrote Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, and if you read them, they're all about the wonderful deliverance of God. Right, there's no mention in either psalm of, boy, I got myself out of a sticky situation. You know, I figured it out, and I got out. It's all about the Lord hears, the Lord answers, the Lord delivers, the Lord is with his people. God used David's, what I think, incredibly bad decision to give us two magnificent psalms that celebrate his goodness. Let's celebrate his care of his people. And then finish up. We go back one more story. David and the bread that was holy. Years, centuries, later. There was another king who had been anointed as king, but not yet installed as king. But he was king. And as he was going about the countryside, he was also, like David, drawing to himself the lost, the last, and the least. And there were people who disapproved of him. And it was mostly those who were very secure in their positions. Those who were politically connected, those who were socially connected, those who were religiously connected, they disapproved. And they were looking for things to accuse him of. And they saw him eating with the lost, the last, and the least. And they said, "What's he doing with those?" And he said, "These are the people I came to call." And they said, "He has no right to do this." And he showed them he had every right. And they caught him in another thing. They were all about the rules. They said, "His disciples, they're not fasting?" And he said, "They shouldn't be." He said, "And now they're eating stuff on the Sabbath when they shouldn't be picking heads of grain." And this later king looks at them and says, "Hey, did you ever read about David? That he ate the bread of the presence? Because David grasped that human need was more important than your petty rules. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man to serve, to refresh, to bring good, to bring life, to bring health, all the things that I'm about. Because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And many of them didn't like what they heard. But those who were the lost and the last and the least said, "Here's our hope. Here's our hope." That's us. And that king is our hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we can see that you were magnificently at work in the life of your servant David. And it encourages us to trust that you are still at work, you're still God, you're still the same, you still love your people. And whether we're able to see it or not, you are at work in our lives. Sometimes directing us in ways that are good and that we will follow. Sometimes protecting us from the foolishness of the ways we have chosen. But you're always good as you help us through Jesus, our King, our Savior, the lover of our souls. How we thank you and praise you and stand in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen.